Our New Testament lesson today comes from the Epistle of James, a book that many of us are not particularly familiar with. Listen for God's word to you. Are any of you wise and understanding? Show that your actions are good with a humble lifestyle that comes from wisdom. However, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, then stop bragging and living in the ways that deny the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above. Instead, it is from the earth, natural and demonic. Wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there is disorder and everything that is evil. What of the wisdom from above? First, it is pure, then peaceful, gentle, obedient, filled with mercy and good actions, fair and genuine. Those who make peace sow the seeds of justice by their peaceful acts. What, then, is the source of conflict among you? What is the source of your disputes? Don't they come from your cravings that are at war in your own lives? You long for something you don't have, so you commit murder. You are jealous for something you can't get, so you struggle and fight. You don't have because you don't ask. You ask and you don't have because you ask with evil intentions to waste it on your own cravings. Therefore, submit to God. Resist temptation, and temptation will run from you. Come near to God, and God will come near to you. Would you pray with me, please? Gracious God, source of all light, by your word you give light to the soul. Pour out on us the spirit of wisdom and understanding, that our hearts and minds may be opened. Amen. I want to begin by thanking you all for the invitation to be with you today. I grew up just up the hill on Yorkshire Road, and I probably should not admit to this, but on those rare snow events of my childhood, your front lawn was our ultimate destination. My dad would pull out his childhood sled, and we would drag it over with the rest of the neighborhood, which was admittedly a lot fewer kids back then, but I'm looking at the parent of one of them, of some of them right now. And it was before Sydney Marcus Park existed. So I thank you for having me, even though I was one of those people tearing up the lawn in the 70s and 80s, but it's really such a great hill. As someone who doesn't preach in the same place from week to week, I find myself grateful for the structure of the lectionary. That was until I looked at the lectionary for today. Neither of these texts are automatic sermon writers, but I think that we will find there is a word for us today, even in these unfamiliar texts. Now, the text from Proverbs is one you might be aware of, probably without very good feeling about. It's often referred to as the Ode to a Virtuous Wife. Now, in some observant Jewish families, it is recited to a wife each week as a part of their Shabbat service, with a particular emphasis on verse 29. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Now, who wouldn't like that kind of affirmation on a weekly basis? But with that understanding, we also can look critically at the unattainable vision of womanhood presented, and perhaps look at it from some other directions. To a certain degree, it feels an awful lot like a well-curated Pinterest or Instagram feed, where the house is always clean, and the meals are always perfect and healthy, and the kids don't make a mess, and the home is run with military precision that feels like ease. Any of us that live in the real world know that curated is not real. It's important to remember that when we hear this text, we hear a woman working everywhere and for everyone. With that in mind, though, we can also celebrate some of the pressures that aren't there. The woman in question is recognized for her own worth, not who she's married to. As Amy Oden at St. Paul School of Theology writes, her virtue and her worth are a result of her own agency, actions, and choices. She is not a derivative being. So while she may not have a name, she has a worth of her own. She's also not simply valued as a bearer of offspring, which was very much at the core of a woman's value in the ancient world. It also does not speak of her beauty or physical appearance. There's no diet and exercise regimen noted, or even commentary about her skin or hair or figure. So while there may be pressures to perform some Pinterest-worthy miracles, there's so much more to her value. It's also important to note that since Proverbs is a part of what is known as the wisdom literature, much of what is attributed to this capable wife is likely focused on woman wisdom, who's the focus of the early part of Proverbs. Woman wisdom is seen as a benefit to all who prize and embrace her and interpreted as the feminine divine, ultimately tied to the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. Wisdom plays out in both our texts for today, whether in the personification of wisdom, woman wisdom in Proverbs, or in the wisdom of the faithful in James. Much of her value is seen in how she's involved in her community, her care for the poor and the needy, as well as her whole household, which seems not insignificant. As we also look at James, who is well known for his argument for works as a partner to faith, there's also a sense that he, too, was well aware of the text like this and the encouragement of serving our neighbors, of lifting up widows, orphans, and migrants, which we also hear echoed in the 25th chapter of Matthew. So what then are we listening for in James? There's a similar recognition of how we are to be in the world, the ways in which we interact and serve the community. And our text from James comes from a longer section about how the community of faith interacts with one another. This particular section addresses leadership and behavior and what wise leadership looks like. Clearly, the community James is addressing has had some challenges. What they actually are, we don't know, but there's clearly some conflict there. And so James begins by asking if any among his audience are wise and understanding, reminding them that they can say whatever they want, but it's their actions and their way of life that actually show who and what they are. The challenges within the community seem to have led to disharmony and jealousy. And he reminds them and us as modern day readers that this is not the way of wisdom that comes from above, reminding them of the call to care for others and each other as what is seen in Proverbs. In verses 17 and 18, James tells us, first it is pure, and then peaceful and gentle, obedient, filled with mercy and good actions, fair and genuine. Those who make peace sow the seeds of justice by their peaceful acts. Now, as I read the first portion of this text in preparation for today, I kept hearing a song playing over and over in my head. Written in the 70s by Nick Lowe, who's most famous in the U.S. for his song Cruel to Be Kind, but made really famous by Elvis Costello, it looks at a wicked world, searching for a light in the darkness. And he asks himself, is all hope lost? Is there only pain, hatred, and misery? What he really wants to know is, what's so funny about peace, love, and understanding? Now, I'm not sure if Nick Lowe or Elvis Costello are students of Scripture, or if James in particular, but even if they aren't, the questions being asked are certainly the same questions James is asking his audience. The song goes on to ask, where are the strong? Who are the trusted? James is asking if any are wise and understanding, and reminding us that those who receive wisdom from above are merciful and fair, gentle and genuine. They are makers of peace, those people Jesus calls children of God. So really, what is so funny about peace, love, and understanding? Unfortunately for James's audience, their community seems rife with conflict. James sees a community that practices jealousy and resentment and questions the source while seeming to be already aware of the answer. He chides them as a parent to a child and reminds them that how you ask is as important as what you are asking. The reminder that you are jealous for something you can't get, so you struggle and fight, is a clear echo of the Ten Commandments and the admonitions against coveting the belongings of your friends and neighbors. What's omitted in the lectionary, those inner middle verses, are the verses that reference friendship with the world and how that lies in direct opposition to the faithfulness to God. A reminder that we are in the world, but not of the world. And it begs the question, where do our loyalties lie? Now, for James, this is a call to repentance. We may not know the particularity of this issue, but we all have a multitude of sins from which to repent. There's a reason that the prayer of confession is early in our service of worship. And today, we corporately repented for our need to keep up with the Joneses and the want that fills our days. These desires separate us from the people in our communities and draw lines where lines don't already exist. They breed resentment and strife. But James doesn't condemn the conflict as such. Instead, he chastises the community for the ways they're behaving with each other. He reminds us, if we were acting in the ways that God has given us, there wouldn't be such conflict in the first place. In our final verses, James makes some recommendations for those who live here in the world and get caught up in that worldly wisdom, as opposed to that wisdom from above. James reminds us to submit to God. Friends, this is no easy task, even for those of us who wear a collar and a robe and commit our livelihoods to it. I myself am quick to preach the providence of God, but when it comes to my own life, the Spirit never seems to work on my timetable. So James reminds us again, come near to God, and God will come near to us. In Anne Lamott's book, Traveling Mercies, she talks about feeling a presence in the midst of significant challenges in her life. Initially, she feels it's the presence of her deceased father, a presence that was always there when she felt frightened and alone. She says this, after a while in the dark again, I knew beyond any doubt that it was Jesus. Finally, I fell asleep, and in the morning, the presence was gone. But then everywhere I went, I had the feeling that a little cat was following me, wanting me to reach down and pick it up, wanting me to open the door and let it in. But I knew what would happen. You let a cat in one time, give it a little milk, and it stays forever. That's her moment of conversion, or more to the point, submission. She was lost and alone, but not really. And at the lowest point in her life, she found community. James does not tell this conflicted community to disband. And as admonishments go, it could have been a lot worse. James forces the question of what does godly leadership really look like? He seems to remind us it looks and sounds an awful lot like the Beatitudes, with peacemakers at the center. It is gentle and obedient, merciful and fair, and it seeks justice at every turn. In wisdom, it asks, is all hope lost? Is there only pain, hatred, and misery? It asks, where are the strong? Who are the trusted? It asks, really, what's so funny about peace, love, and understanding? Amen.